Romans chapter 12, read a few verses here, and then to 1 John for a few verses there. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament scriptures. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned, or be affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, or giving preference to one another. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend or associate with men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We have been considering the reciprocal, the mutual relationship that is commanded of all Christians, the one another relationship. We have considered the first command that the Lord gave us, to be at peace, to be peaceful with one another, to be reconciled from our differences, if there be any. Having peace with one another entails that all hostilities are removed, and that there is the cultivation of the now experienced tranquility. We looked at, perhaps we would call it a general command, although it's the most prevalent in the New Testament scriptures. 15 times we're told to love one another. But there isn't the application in that text. The application is in many, I believe, of the other texts that give us the commands of our reciprocal relationship. What is a reciprocal relationship? It's not just the responsibility of one, but both, all. It is the kind of life, and I'm quoting from someone that I don't even remember whose name it was, but it stuck with me years ago, the kind of life that is necessarily tied to the lives of others. That is what is commanded of us. Not the kind of life that is loosely connected to the lives of others, but the kind of life that is intimately connected. It's impossible to have a loosely connected one another kind of life. It's impossible to love one another and to love someone that you sporadically see. It's impossible to serve someone on a regular basis. These are continuous tenses. These are present tenses, most of them. Again, if you seldom are with that person. Obviously, the apostle is commanding each individual church those that are committed to it. It's impossible for me to have a reciprocal relationship with members of the church in Greenville or members of another church in the area when I'm not there and I'm not with them on a regular basis. We certainly practice the same thing with Christians when we are together, with Christians from other churches and other believers. We were at a wedding yesterday at Central, and as much as we're able, when we are together with other believers, we exercise this kind of love, but it's impossible to exercise that kind of love unless you're committed. This is the kind of love that's in a marriage relationship, the kind of love in a family, the kind of love in a church family. The Bible calls the church the family of those who are citizens of heaven. Let me ask this question. What do affection, preference, like-mindedness, edifying, welcoming, admonishing, saluting, waiting upon, caring for, serving, bearing burdens with, forbearing, being kind to, submitting to, esteeming above ourselves, forgiving, comforting, considering to stir them up to love and good works, confessing to, praying for, being hospitable toward, having fellowship with, being at peace with, washing the feet of. What do all those things have in common? They're describing the reciprocal actions that are commanded of God's people. Now, there are at least 25 of these in the New Testament Scriptures. They are in no means exhaustive. They are representative. But there are many other commands in Scripture that are not given in a reciprocal light, maybe in a command, like be friendly toward. That's another command. Speaking with one another and so on. There are other commands that are given in Scripture that certainly would be included in this list. It seems like an overwhelming list if you take it topically. Just look for yourself under the one another, whether it's in a Strong's Concordance or the Englishman's Concordance, and you're going to find 25 of these. Various books give us differing lists. Romans, I think, has the majority of the commands. Of course, John's writings, he includes most of the love one another verses. But if this is an overwhelming list, if you take it topically, which I'm thinking about tonight, there is overwhelming grace that we should expect to help us. If God gives us an overwhelming amount of commands, and if you think of it simply this way, it's one command to have a reciprocal relationship with your brother and your sister, and one that isn't selective. He indicates no selection there. The one another is pretty generic, isn't it? It includes everybody that's in your church. And the challenge should be the ones that you haven't had much contact with. That should be the challenge to you. That the person that you're least familiar with, you should be willing to have this kind of relationship with. The Lord isn't selective about sanctification, is He? I'm sure that our personalities certainly grieve and quench Him at times, and yet He doesn't forsake us. He cares for every one of us. He has no favorites. He shows no respect of persons as far as sanctification is concerned. He's sovereign in His calls and His blessings, but that doesn't indicate favoritism on God's part. We ought not to show favoritism. I know that we incline to, obviously, things tie us more than others, age groups and people that have similar personalities. But the world is like that. The Lord says, if you only salute those that salute you, what differences are you in the world? people of the world gravitate to those that have the same personalities and the same ages. God's people are different. There should be interaction between all of the age groups. And there should be the kind of love that is extended toward those that we may not appeal to immediately, that we may not gravitate to. Aren't we different than the world? Surely we are. Overwhelming, God gives overwhelming grace. Exhaustive, no, but representative. Dealing with a mutual relationship. Whatever church that God has placed us in, He says, there you exercise that mutual relationship. Whatever family God has placed you in, of course. But if there are believers that say, I don't want my family, and they leave. Or they, I don't want my wife, and they leave. But this is, as we heard last night, till death do us part, the promises, the covenant is. We're in covenant together as husband and wife, as a family. You got what you got as sons and daughters. You get your dad, you don't have your choice. But at the other side of the spectrum, we didn't get the choice either. Whether a boy or girl came and what kind of boy and girl came. And the same thing goes for a church. We don't have a choice. We pray that God would bring people in. We witness indiscriminately to old and young and kind and unkind, religious and irreligious. We don't show any favoritism toward the people we evangelize. Certainly, if we're not showing favoritism to those that are lost, we shouldn't be showing favoritism to those that are saved. We have a God that is greater than favoritism. The Lord is saying, I want you to become and remain interested in each other. I want you to become and remain involved in each other's lives. Even if people build a wall around them, the Lord has said, allow people to have a reciprocal relationship with you. You're only missing out on God's richest blessings if you resist these commands of the Lord. Allow and welcome others' interest and involvement in your life. Of course, we need to be careful that we're not being busybodies and intruding and going beyond and trespassing those lines. But the Spirit of God guides us. I want us to think about the reciprocal relationship, and it's, when I say it's 25 or more or less actions, I don't mean to take a long time, but I do mean to mention a few of these. And in order to have that kind of relationship, the heart has to be opened, love has to be applied, and a life has to be spent. It's impossible to have this kind of a relationship without an open heart. Love that is not just in word only. You remember we read this together. You know what the Lord is saying here? Do not love in word only. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word. Yes, he's not saying don't ever say I love you. But don't just speak the word of love. Love is more than in word or in tongue, but it's in deed and in truth. It's in work. It's in action. But it's an action that is godly. Truth there, I think, indicates it's not love if you get involved in someone's life and get them drunk because you want them to be happy. Or you introduce some wicked vice into their life. We're talking about wholesome involvement in people's lives. We need an open heart, love applied, and life spent. Now, we begin again with what I reiterated a few weeks ago. The Lord Jesus left us the legacy of peace. That we can have peace with God and the peace of God with one another. And we can have peace with each other. You can't begin to have a loving relationship with someone unless you're at peace with them. And we need again to end any hostilities. That means forgiveness, forbearance, confession, prayer, reception of one another, admonishment. And there needs to be the enjoyment of tranquility. Become affectionate toward the very person that you have offended or that you have been offended by. The Bible says in Romans 12, we read to be kindly affection one toward another. And again, the Lord is saying not to not be selective. Think about even in this room, is there anyone that you don't have any affection for? The Lord commands you to have affection for that person. I'm talking about genuine love. Not just a mindset, but your heart is tender toward that person. That you do have affection. I'm not talking about illicit affection. I'm talking about sincere concern. A sincere desire to get to know that person, to interchange, to commune. The Lord commands that of every one of us, not to be selective. And we know in every church you can go to, there are people that avoid each other. Any church, any family, there are families that are like that. Brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, at times, parents, husbands and wives can be like that. These things ought not to be. God can give us victory. The Lord is saying, I want you to have the sense of the oneness that you have in Christ. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't treat us that way when we sin against Him? He's not turning His back on us. He's convicting us. He admonishes us. But He's there ready to receive our forgiveness, or to receive our confession, our repentance, and to grant His forgiveness. The command is to be at peace, to have salt in yourselves. Every week it's a battle. Every day it's a battle to squelch hostility and to promote tranquility. We're always tempted when we're offended to hold grudges, to be envious, and to murmur and complain and to gossip. But we ought to squelch that day after day. Pray for God to give you quickness to forgive and slowness to receive offense. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're walking with God, the reaction will not be, how dare he do that to me? The reaction is, I wonder if there's something wrong today with him. Maybe they've had a bad day. Maybe they've had a tragedy in their life. Maybe they're fighting depression and despair. The concern is for the person that has offended us, not concern about my rights. Oh, that the Lord would help us to humble our pride. And to have that experience that Psalm 133 says, brethren dwelling together in unity. We've been changed from aliens to sons. We know what it was like in high school and past days, those of us who've had enough days to remember when we were lost. We know what it's like to avoid and to play chess and to have cliques and to gravitate only to those that are, you know, cool, only those in our bracket, so to speak. How the Lord has ended that day and opened up a whole new avenue in our lives. Where we can love everyone as Jesus commands us to love. This special love certainly showered consciously on perceived family. And if you could perceive everyone in this congregation as family, I think things would change. This is my brother or sister in the Lord. I'm going to spend eternity. And I can tell you in heaven there aren't going to be any cliques. In heaven there aren't going to be corners where there's gossip going on, is there? And again, I say this to those who listen to the internet. I'm not suggesting at all this is what's going on in our church, but this is certainly something that's a temptation in every church and in every family, and therefore I address this very seriously. We first need to have peace promoted. And the spark of this kind of love starts with an open heart to receive forgiveness and to grant forgiveness and to be willing to be reconciled to a brother or sister and to to begin to have that kind of love that is tied to the lives of others. The second thing is the evidence of that open heart, that evidence that you're beginning to love is love applied, is love that is active. It's the golden rule that's being measured. Do unto you others as you would have them do unto you. Do you keep that ruler always before you? Before you say that word, or before you bristle when you've been offended, do you not have the Holy Spirit in you saying, wait, do unto that person as you would have them do unto you if you offended them? How would you want them to react to you? How do you want God to react to you when you've offended Him? You want the Lord to cast you off? To be bitter towards you? Aren't you thankful God is not bitter toward us? God forgives us so quickly, so graciously, so freely. Again, it says over 15 times to love one another as I have loved you. Notice He elevated. It's not as you love yourself. As I have loved you. Keep Calvary in mind. Don't leave the shadow of Calvary. If you and I, and that's what the Lord's table is so wisely for, to bring us, continue to bring us in the shadow of Calvary, to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ, of the incredible love of the Lord, of the forgiving nature of our God. And I feel sorry for people that don't come to the Lord's table. They don't have that element in their life to remind them of the blessing of forgiveness and the ability to forgive people. They live one day after another. They live on their grudges. They live on their bitterness. They just play over and over again the offense that's been given to them. You ever have that happen in your life? I'll tell you, you can know if you're bitter towards someone. You play what they said to you over and over again in your mind. You play that scene out over and over again. You nurture it rather than saying, oh God, help me. Help me to forgive. Help me to open up. Because we know that if our hearts are acting that way, that God is suspending any forgiveness from us. For us. From us. This isn't the 11th commandment. This is a new and fresh appeal to the life of Christ, to the life and death of Christ, which were sacrificed for our salvation. Let us not love in word only and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what all those reciprocal commands, the 25 plus, that's what it's saying. Here's how to love. Now the command keeps coming, love one another, love one another, love one another. But then we ask, we cry, okay, Lord, I believe you, and I take that seriously. It's hammering into my heart. And I believe that you're sincere, because I'm dwelling in the shadow of Calvary. And how can I not believe someone and think he's sincere when I see him hanging on a tree for me? But he's not saying, do what I haven't done. Jesus is saying, do what I've done. I've loved people that were unlovely. You were unlovely. Look at all you did to me. You blasphemed me. You dismissed me. You didn't care about me. You didn't pray to me. You ignored me. You've done 1,000, 10,000 times more to offend me than you could ever be offended by anyone. And I died for the unlovely, for the obnoxious. I died for the unfaithful. I died for liars. I died for covetous ones and faithful ones. You have no right in the shadow of Calvary to hold any grudges and to not love one another as I have loved you. And we cry out, Lord, how do I do this? Okay, Lord, I get it that I have to do this. This is right. But how, Lord? Okay, let me show you the ways. Somebody has dirty feet. The days of the Lord, wash one another's feet. You willing to stoop low enough to wash somebody's feet? To do what it takes to show hospitality, to show a host's love and kindness? I guess in our day would be, how many of us have ever shined somebody's shoes when they took them off or before they put them back on when they left? I don't recommend necessarily that you shine shoes. The Lord is he's giving a representative command about being a good hostess and a good host. Going the second mile to show people that you welcome them into your home. That's love incarnate. That's simply what it's saying. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us similar thoughts. Love suffers long and is kind. We're seeing that all in the reciprocal commands. Love does not vaunt itself. Love does not keep a record of the wrongs that have been done. And that was certainly seen very clearly in the song yesterday at the wedding. That love does not reckons things. And I think the young lady said, love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is kind. Love is good. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, which is kindness. And goodness may not always be seen as kindness. Goodness is tackling the child and maybe hurting the child before it gets run over by a car. Goodness is that you have to admonish someone, like Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. That was embarrassing for Peter. Before everybody, he said, you're doing wrong, Peter. You're being a hypocrite. You're separating brethren. You're showing hypocrisy here. You've been eating with the Gentiles, and now when the Jews came to town, you separated from them. You've hurt their feelings. You've made them feel like second-class citizens. Peter, you're wrong. And I wonder if Peter bristled. But Paul did the right thing. Paul was being good to Peter. It's not easy to do something like that. The second table of the law, love honors, respects one another. Love has a wholesome influence. It doesn't hate and take the life of someone. Love has a wholesome influence. Love is pure and moral. It's not lustful. Love is generous. It doesn't seek to take, it seeks to give. Love is truthful, not deceptive, not deceiving. Are you out and out truthful, brother and sister? Do we fabricate things about ourselves to make ourselves look bigger and make others look smaller? Love doesn't covet what someone has. I was joking with Jess yesterday. I coveted Drew and Jess's chair. Just funny going in there, we're looking for a gray chair and it's not the gray chair that we want in our house. But just funny how things, you know, when you talk about coveting, that you ought not covet what others have in your hearts. Love is thankful. I'm thankful that you have the gray chairs in your living room. I'm thankful for what you have. And love goes in a home and is thankful for what others have. Love is applied. It's not in word only. I love you. I love you. I love you. Well, show it. That's what John's saying. And Jesus didn't just come and say, I love you. God so loved the world that He gave. That's indeed and in truth. Jesus didn't just speak a word about love. He said He loved them. He says, I have loved you to the end. But He showed it from the beginning to the end. And that's what it means to have peace with one another. You're letting the tire of love hit the pavement. When you have affection, that Romans 12 verse, be kindly affectionate one to another, is literally have brother love with family affection. It's a double love there. It's a double whammy about love there in chapter 12 and verse 10. That affection that it's talking about is the affection that you show toward your family, toward your sons and daughters, toward your brothers and sisters. And there is that family affection, isn't there? Where you're there to stand up for each other. I can remember when my brother arrived home one day and one fellow had a hockey stick ready to hit me over the head. We used to play street hockey. Believe it or not, I liked hockey when I was younger. I guess I could still get into it. But I didn't like that red ball because it always hit me in the shin. I guess I should have bought shin guards. But I was probably being obnoxious. I have to admit, it was probably my fault, but the fellow was bigger than I was, and he was ready to hit me over the head with a hockey stick. And my brother came down the driveway at the perfect time. And he came out of the car, and all my friend had to do was see Fred looking him straight in the eye. And the arm dropped, and the heart humbled itself, and I was so grateful that I didn't have a bump on my head. I deserved it if he gave it to me. But, you know, the affection of brothers is there. Love prefers one another. You want to outdo service to one another. That's what it means. Love, in Romans chapter 12, love has a preference toward one another. And the Lord commands this. He's saying, I want you to regard others above yourself. It says it this way, to esteem others better than yourself. In the book of Philippians, have we outdone each other in seeking to exalt the one instead of ourselves? Do you prefer others above yourself? We have to say, Lord, this is impossible. That's the first thing that I have to say to that command. I can understand in some way, I'll be affectionate toward, be friendly toward, but the Lord is saying, I want you to prefer the other person above yourself. How does that play out? That means that maybe I'm thinking about that person before I think about myself when I wake up in the morning. That before I begin a conversation about the things that interest me, that I'm concerned about the things that interest them. Before I'm ready to tell them my blessing, I'm asking them what their blessing has been. That's where the rubber meets the road. That has to be what the command means. That we're at least as much, but it's saying you're more than concerned about your own sanctification. You're concerned more about the other person's sanctification. If it says they have preference toward one another. I mean, am I mistaken, brother? This is a hard command. But this is what the Lord is saying. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brother and honor, preferring one another. That's what it says. Notice the word honor. It's not, okay, this is a command, I'll do it. You know, we'll do it just kind of like a robot. But we do it with respect toward that individual. But the Lord is commanding us that to have respect. To have honor toward each person in the church and in the family. Be like-minded. That means we try to think alike. That we're agreeable to. We're not seeking to have strife. And we're doing all things without murmurings and disputings. We seek to edify one another. We're concerned for their growth. Receive one another. We welcome them. The Bible tells us over 5 times to salute one another. Have you saluted your brother or sister in the church today? Have you shaken their hand? Have you said hello? Do you seek every Lord's Day, every time we're together, to say hello to everybody that's in the church? Little ones, and older ones, ones that don't seem to be as like spirit as we are. You care. The Bible speaks about caring for one another like a nurse cares for her patient. Serving one another with an enlarged heart. Bearing one another's burdens. We're ready to assist. Forbearing, which means I'm long-suffering. That you just cannot make me bitter. You cannot make me hold grudge against you. You can slap me, you can hit me, you can slay me with your tongue, but I'm going to love you to the end. We're kind to one another. We're gentle. We submit to one another. There's another hard one, isn't it? Submitting yourselves one to another. How does that work out? I defer to them. That I genuinely believe I can learn from them. Do you try to cultivate a genuine conviction that we can learn from every one of us? Or do we have this spirit, I'm going to teach everybody? Or I can learn from everybody? That's what it's saying. To forgive. Can you let go, brother and sister? Let go. Let go. Love covers a multitude of sins. Can you comfort one another? Can you exhort? Are you right there when they're hurting? The Bible says, consider one another to provoke, and it means to pay attention to. To confess your faults to one another. It's another hard one, isn't it? I'm only going to confess my faults to God. The Lord says, confess your faults one to another. Doesn't mean that we spill every secret thing that's in our hearts. But it does mean that I need their prayers. That I can learn from them. Maybe they've had this particular difficulty, and this is how they got the victory. We need to pray for one another. Do you have a list of those that you pray for? Are you praying for every single individual in this church? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Do you pray for your parents? Do you pray for your children? God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for one another. I know it's particularly for leaders, but it's for everybody. The Bible says pray one for another. Be hospitable toward one another. Can you spend your possessions? Can you open your house to anybody in your congregation? This isn't exhaustive, but it sure is exhausting to think about it. It's exhausting to try to put it to work. But that's what the Christian life is about. Sacrifice. Time. Somebody said, aren't you exhausted? Your life is just busyness from beginning to end. And you know what he said? I have eternity to rest. I have one life to give to the Lord. One life to exhaust. One life to spend. To love one another. To show this kind of Christ-likeness that will see the kingdom advance, to see people edified, to see people encouraged, to see the depressed lifted up. I have eternity to rest. This is a bee's nest that the Lord is describing here. Ever seen a bee's nest? Man, they're active. Don't get in their way. They're just active. They're going everywhere. They're working together. Defending each other. Church should be a bee's nest. Love. Reciprocal life is a life spent in sacrifice for Christ upon others and His family. As I have loved you. Jesus loved us to the end. All the way to the end. Completely. Gave Himself up. It means time. It takes time to serve. It takes time to bear someone's burden. It takes time to reciprocate love. It takes time to visit, to make a phone call, to send a letter. It takes thought. The Bible tells us to be like-minded, to esteem others. That means thoughtfulness, respect. It takes a heart to show affection. It takes a heart to submit to one another. It takes a heart to serve. It takes a heart to wash somebody's dirty feet. It takes a heart to forgive. It takes a word to salute. It takes a word to admonish. It takes what God has lent to us in time to show hospitality and kindness. A reciprocal life is a life spent and sacrificed for Christ upon those that have His name. Let alone that we should do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Love that's reciprocated love is love that is going about doing good to one another. May I say in conclusion that this kind of love is a reflection that God is in Christ and has come to save our souls. And again, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye have loved one to another, that you are my disciples, that you have this kind of love one for another." That it's not you're waiting for somebody else to love you, or that you're only inclining yourself to those that are like you, but that the world sees these Christians, they care for everybody in their church. These Christians don't gossip. These Christians don't show favorites. Look, children are saying hello to adults, and adults are saying hello to children. Children are praying with the adults. They're communicating to each other. And you say, how do people know? Isn't this unrealistic? The Lord says it. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." You and I don't know what goes on. We're out in the parking lot. People are driving by. They're watching. They're watching people mingle. People, I mean, we've been here years and years and years, and people have been driving by years and years and years. Who knows what they're saying? I hope they can drive by and they're saying, you know, there they are again. They're talking. I thought their service was at 6 and they're out there still. Or, look at that, the kids are walking with the adults. Look at the young people are walking with the kids out in the cemetery. There's intermingling. That they don't sense that we're like the world. They don't see people fighting out in the parking lot. And then when they come in, they can say, you know, I visited there. And they determined not to know anything but the Lord Jesus. You should have seen them hanging on every word of the Scriptures. You should have seen how they turned to one another and wanted to know about each other's interests. You know, there's no bitterness in that church. They serve one another. They're over to each other's homes. They cultivate peace there. I wonder if we interviewed the visitors that have been here the last 5 years, or if we could stop people that drive by every Lord's Day, or drive by rather live in the area. What do you think about that church? I have to say, too many would say, you know, I don't know anything about the church. And we have to say, maybe the Lord would say to us, as Paul said to the Corinthians, "Some have not the gospel, have not the knowledge of God in your town, and I speak this to your shame." But the people that do know about us, if we took a survey, would they say, essentially, would they say, they love one another? And it's not like a golf club, it's not like a youth club in town, it's not like a gun club, a camaraderie. This is sincere, sacrificial, loving, spiritual concern for each other's welfare. Heaven on earth. That's what heaven's like. I want this church to be heaven on earth. A foretaste of glory divine. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take confession. It's going to take effort. It's going to take sincere respect for God's Word. Love one another as I have loved you. How, Lord, let me show you the ways. Plenty of outlets. Serve. Salute. Forgive. Forbear. Wash. Whatever it takes. There's opportunities galore for each one of us. May God deliver us from any selectivity in our love. Be like Jesus, who loves us all with an everlasting love. May God bless His Word to our hearts.